Let me ask you a question this evening. Questions are good. Questions are good when it's hot weather as well, because I can make sure you're awake because you've got to respond. Let me start with a question. I want a hands up. I'm going to ask you to put your hands up in a moment, but what do you use a shield for? Do you use it for defending or for attacking? Who's going for shields as a piece of defensive equipment? Okay, lots of hands going up. What about hands for shields as a piece of attacking equipment? Okay, I've got five or six different pieces. Oh, good. Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure if there's more than enough hands gone up for everybody. Well, congratulations, folks, on the right answer and the wrong one. Because a shield is both a piece of defensive equipment and a piece of attacking equipment. And if that doesn't seem right to you or intuitively obvious, the problem is, I think, this afternoon that you're thinking of a little shield like the one we've got up here on the wall, this nice little picture of a shield. That's a nice picture that I found, but it's the wrong picture. Don't have this picture in mind this evening. Our mind needs attuning this evening to what a Roman shield looks like. And that's a little bit more like what we should be thinking of this evening. This is not some tiny shield that you wear just a little bit over your arm, a little circular shield that you wear when you're sword fighting. No, this is a wooden shield. It's coated with leather, dipped in water to make it less flammable. About 1.2 metres in height or more, perhaps a half metre wide with curved edges, and capable of being used, as you see here in this picture, of to create a formation called the flanks. Wall-to-wall shields in the front row like a bulldozer. The rear rows turning their shields into a roof so that no arrows or projectiles are going to rain down on them from above. And I know that's a good picture, but basically this table is what we should be thinking of this evening. So I brought this up just so you can see. It's perhaps a little bit wide and doesn't have curved edges, but you can imagine somebody in battle with this as their shield. Not just that little tiny round shield that you see in the movies, or a knight on a horse with a little shield. No, we're talking about basically carrying a thick door into combat. That's really what Paul is speaking about. That's what a Roman shield looked like, carrying a thick door into combat. Basically impenetrable. As long as you hold formation, as long as you hold ranks, as long as you don't run away. And so it's obvious that this has great defensive potential. That's obvious. But what about a shield as a piece of attacking equipment? What do you think you could do if you had a crowdsourced shield like this? All these shields in a row. Well, sure, you can huddle together and you can bunch up a little bit like a turtle with its shell over the top of you, and that was very important, and you could do those things. But much more importantly, or at least just as importantly, if you have a formation and a shield like this, it means that you can advance against the enemy. And not only on the battlefield itself, but being almost invulnerable to attack means that you can march right up to the walls of a city. And that's where the shield as a roof comes into its own. You've got a door at the front and a roof on the top. I want you to picture the city defenders up there behind their wall, behind their battlements. They're hiding away on top of their wall. And the most effective way for a defender behind a wall of a city, a wall of a castle, a wall of anything like that, fortifications, the most effective way to attack is to fire down on those below, or to pour boiling oil on them as well. Very effective means of defense. Burn the enemy, cause them to panic. I think nothing causes a man to panic more than a burning comrade, especially if you've got no defences or no battery in your microphone. Nothing causes somebody to panic, I think, some attacking soldiers, as if their mates around them are burning to death. Especially if you've got no way of defending against this oil being poured down upon you. But if you have a roof of shields, they can protect you from fire from above. They're defensive equipment. But I'm saying not purely defensive equipment, because it defends you for the purpose of going on to right up to the front, assaulting the enemy. In that sense, a piece of attacking equipment as well. to storm the gates with your battering rams, protected with his shields from above. And Paul draws on this imagery when he says to us, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows or flaming missiles of the evil one. Here's what I think we can take from Paul's exhortation and his imagery this evening. And the first of those things is that we're under attack. We are under attack. That's the first thing that should jump out at us as we read Paul's words this evening. We've already referred several times in the series to the reality that the Christian life is battle. That we are at war, whether we feel like it or not. But up until now, Paul's description of the armor that God gives us is, if I can put it this way, it's a little bit theoretical. Not theoretical as in just words on a page or armor in a museum. Not theoretical as in the items of armor we've already considered. It's not saying they're ineffective in battle, far from it. But what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen how the truth of the gospel, the belt of truth, gives us a stable foundation for all our other pieces of armor. How the breastplate of righteousness has given us a defense against Satan's accusations. How gospel-fitted feet have given us a readiness, a sure footing, readiness to go on the offensive with the gospel. But up until this point, the belt, the breastplate, the footwear, well, you could have imagined those things all on display in a clothing shop, well, an armory shop. You could imagine in your mind all those things, and there's a model or there's a mannequin, and all these pieces are nicely arrayed. There's a good belt and some footwear and a breastplate. But now it gets personal. Because there's no way we can imagine ourselves in an armor-fitting showroom any longer. Because your imagination this evening ought to be propelling you into mental pictures of frontline combat. You see, we're being fired upon. Someone's shooting at us for the first time. We're being shot at. I'd hazard a guess this evening, and it really is just a guess. I haven't researched, and I'm not sure how you would research it, so I could be wrong. But my guess is that the vast majority of men and women who serve and who are serving in the Australian Defence Forces have never been shot at. They've never experienced a near miss, whether it's by a bullet, a grenade, an artillery shell, a torpedo, a surface-to-air missile, a cruise missile. And there's all the theoretical training that you have and basic training and all the like to prepare you for the reality of being shot at. And personally, I've never been shot at. But I've read many war memoirs, and the fear that all of a sudden arrives when you realize it's no longer training. It's no longer training. The realization that dawns on you that this isn't a game anymore, and there's a real person out there trying to kill you. I think that's the feeling that Paul would have us take from verse 16. That we are under attack. There is an enemy. He's described as the evil one. And the evil one's out to get us. He's shooting at us. He's shooting to kill. He's firing flaming missiles in our direction. Not just aimed at anyone in particular. Aimed at you. We're under attack. Unless, of course, you're not under attack. You see, you're only liable to get fired at if you're in the front lines. The front lines is where God calls each of us to be. But if you can't hack the pace and you've wandered several miles away, several miles behind the front lines, if that's you, then Satan's not going to be wasting his flaming arrows firing them at you. Why does he need to? What's the point? What's the value? Where's the return? You've already taken yourself away from the action. You've given up on fighting sin in your life. You've just meekly rolled over and given up. You're not striving to maintain peace with brothers and sisters in your family or in the church. You've just You've just given up on that. It's just, that would take too much effort, too much emotional energy. I don't really think I have it in me. And they probably wouldn't do anything anyway. Or perhaps you no longer advertise your Christianity anymore. It just gets you into arguments and debates and discussions and conflict. And so while you maintain a personal faith, nobody would really know. And even if they did know, they wouldn't really care. Satan certainly doesn't care. You wouldn't be a threat to his kingdom. And if that happens to be you this evening, then wake up is the call. And get back to the action, because God didn't call you to a cruise ship to wait for the for our years on earth to drift on by. He's called you into a battle to fight for his kingdom, to fight with the gospel, to obtain victory in that personal battle against sin in your own life, to be fruitful in kingdom living, striving for justice and mercy and compassion and love, that the world might know that this world has a king. It has a mighty king, and this king, King Jesus, is a king who is worth following. More than that, he's a king who inspires you in battle. You should think of the most rousing battle speeches you have ever heard, probably in the movies. And I think of the speeches of Aragorn and Theoden and Lord of the Rings, and they send goosebumps down my spine every time I hear them. Calls to join battle, calls to fight, calls to fight for the king and for all that we hold dear. Words that inspire us to go beyond ourselves and to do what we can't do when it's just me as an individual in my own strength. Just as words can do that for us, words can do that for soldiers on the eve of battle, there is one word that sums that up for us, and that's that word, faith. You see, Christ Jesus has given us a shield so that we can keep on standing and not run away in fear in the midst of the battle. The shield of faith, a shield that is powerfully effective. Paul says here, it extinguishes the arrows, flaming arrows, or flaming missiles, a scalding hot oil burning and dropping from above. There's a very important word there that we mustn't gloss over or pass by as we quickly read that. What's that word I'm thinking of? It has three letters. The shield of faith can extinguish all. A-double-L, capital letters, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Friends, there is not a single flaming arrow, not a single fiery dart, not a single flaming missile that Satan can fire your way in the Christian life that the shield of faith that God gives you can't extinguish. There's not even one. But what is this shield of faith? It's believing the promises of God. The same promises that, first of all, way back when, saved you and sent you into this battle. The promise of forgiveness for all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise that while we wage war until Jesus comes, he is coming and he's with us always. It's the promise in the middle of the battle that you cannot face even one single temptation for which God won't provide a way of escape. It's the promise that God will give you the resources, every resource you need to face unimaginable suffering in the Christian life. It's the promise that afterwards God will take us into glory. The promise that the merciful will be shown mercy. The promise that peacemakers will be called the sons of God. The promise that those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness will possess the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how powerful and what mighty warriors we are for the Lord. Power of God to give us strength in this battle. It's about God being able to do what he's promised and give us assurance when we're down. It's about how believing in Jesus will protect us from arrogance and pride, from doubt and despair. It's about how God's grace will enable us to stand firm in the face of suffering and personal tragedy. Friends, we are under attack, but with a shield of faith in hand, we need not fear. We're under attack. And then here's the second thing that we can take from Paul's words to us this evening. Not only are we under attack, but we are also on the attack. We're on the attack. Mentioned at the outset that a shield is not only a defensive piece of equipment, but also there's a sense in which we can think of it as part of our offensive equipment. And taking up the shield of faith, as God calls us to this evening, means that we are ready to take steps forward. We are ready to advance. With faith as our shield, we are ready to lock our elbows, lock arms, lock shields with those on our left and on our right, our brothers and our sisters. And not just withstand the attacks of the enemy, but march forward together. We can raise our shields above our head to protect us from burning oil being poured down from the walls of the city. We can advance against the gates of hell. And I mentioned this again this evening, because we must not in this battle fall into the trap of a defensive mindset. Poor us. Attacked on every side, almost retreating but not quite, barely holding the lines, fighting fires that crop up here or flare up here or there, rallying the line where it's about to give way. Because Jesus hasn't just placed us in this world to be a defensive holding pattern, to hold the lines until he comes again. We are part of an army that is advancing. We are citizens of a kingdom that is taking ground in this world for the King. That's why he sent us out. That's why he gave us the Great Commission. He sent us out to make disciples of all nations, to see the world as Christ's kingdom, and to subdue our enemy and take ground through the gospel, to turn satanic outposts into gospel strongholds, to transform enemy soldiers into friends fighting alongside us rather than against us any longer. Friends, we are not the last indomitable tribe of the Gauls. We are not like that little tiny village in Asterix. We're not just there and the mighty armies of Rome are about to crush us. It's not that we're like that. That's not the image. We're not in danger of being wiped off the map. No, we're part of an army that by faith is advancing in the world, that is arising in the world. As you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against this church, against my church." You may often have heard it said that this means that Satan shall not overcome the church. And that's true. And that's true. But I don't think it goes quite far enough at the same time. Because tell me, what did gates do? Do gates advance? Do gates attack? Are they an attacking weapon against an enemy? No, a gate's part of a city's defences. So I think Jesus is saying a lot more. He's picturing his church doing battle against Satan's strongholds. And the church is advancing right up to enemy gates. We have the shield of faith protecting us in front and above as we walk right up to the enemy's front door. Those gates shall not prevail. The battering ram of Jesus' ultimate victory, his mighty victory over death and hell. The gospel will knock down those gates. And friends, Christ is going to be triumphant. My friends, this evening, that is where ultimately history is going. Towards a world where every knee is going to bow down and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Towards a kingdom where, in the words of Isaiah chapter 2, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established is chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. History is moving towards a time when the earth will be filled with the glory of God, even as now the waters cover the sea. We hold on to those promises of God. We hold on to them by faith. That what God has promised will come to pass even when we don't see those signs around us. At times our heads are buried in our own problems or our own country or our newspapers who make money selling bad news. We lose sight of a worldwide church of Jesus. And in those times when we've lost sight, when we've lost sight of the big picture, especially in those times, we hold on to those promises and the power of the gospel. We hold on to those by faith. Brothers and sisters, you have joined an army that is going to win the war which she is waging. You have joined a kingdom that by God's design and plan and power and strength is advancing in the world, not ultimately retreating. So enter this battle with fresh hope. Enter the battle this week with fresh hope. Let there be a spring in our steps as we step into the battle afresh as this Lord's Day comes to a close. Let your spirit soar with the goodness of God's promises as you step in to serve God in the fight, as you battle sin, as you speak the gospel, as you serve others, as you act as a people of love and pursue justice and show mercy and kindness. But friends, truly we can sing in the paraphrase of Psalm 72b in the book of worship, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. And what we do not yet see with our eyes, we behold with the eyes of faith. And so, my friends, brothers and sisters, take up this shield of faith that God gives us. Extinguish all the flaming missiles that the evil one fires at you, that he fires at you as you pursue God's vision for life in this world and life in his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.